That was Rwanda. It's the poorest place I've ever been in my life. The other day, I just walked up to my refrigerator and got a glass of water, and I was embarrassed because these people have nothing. There's no trash alongside the road because they have nothing to throw down. They have nothing. There is no God. There is no heaven. There is no hell. Growing up, this is what Connie was told by her parents. Her father was an atheist. He did not want Connie to believe anything about the Christian religion was true. So he would tell her, "There is no God. There is no heaven. There is no hell." When Connie's mother found out that she was pregnant with Connie, her husband wanted her to have an abortion. She refused. Connie's father was an alcoholic, and he would get drunk and he would beat Connie's mother. He would even hit her in the stomach, hoping to kill the baby. But God protected Connie because God had a purpose for Connie. Their home was very abusive, and Connie said if she ever heard the name Jesus or God in her home, someone was mad and it was being used as a swear word. One day, Connie was leaving her school in Springfield, Missouri, and there were Gideons on the sidewalk handing out little orange testaments like this one. I know this isn't orange, but theirs were orange, sidewalk testaments. Connie didn't know what the little book was, but she took it. She took it home and she started reading it. And she did not understand the words she read, but she knew when she read the little book, she felt good. She liked the little book because it was small enough she could keep it hidden from her father. At 15, Connie accepted the Lord and Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. Today, Connie and her husband still live in Springfield. They have a very successful business. Each month, they supply 200 of these testaments to the Gideons to be distributed at schools because Connie knows the power of this little book. The little orange testament Connie received in school, she handed down to her son, who is now in a Bible college preparing for full-time Christian service. The Gideons International is an association of Christian business and professional men. We have one purpose, and that is to bring others to the saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We do this in through two ways, by our personal witness and through the distribution of God's holy word. Last year, we distributed over 70 million scriptures in 187 countries, and we passed out God's word in 83 languages. We do distributions to hotels, motels, hospitals, nursing homes, public and private schools, colleges, universities, jails and prisons, and military installations. This church is very supportive to the Gideons, and I don't remember the exact amount, but last year you provided over $600 in offerings to the Gideon ministry. When you donate Bibles, a Bible like this one costs $5. When it's placed in a hotel room, it will have a life expectancy of approximately 6 years. In those 6 years, 2,300 people will have an opportunity to read each one. When this Bible is removed from the room and replaced with a new Bible, it will not be thrown away. It will be sent to our jail and prison ministry. Pam and I had the opportunity this past February to go to Rwanda. And this was not what we call a sanctioned international Gideon trip. We happened to know the international field officer to East Africa. John Blair lives in Arkansas. And at the international convention last July, I was talking to John at lunch one day, and when John goes into a country, he goes there to do administrative work, and he starts new camps, and he works with the existing camp through administration. He does not have an opportunity to go out and do distributions or go do church services. Just the fundamentals of the camp work. And John said one thing about his job that was very frustrating was that he didn't have the time just to do the nut and bolt work with the local Gideons. He said, I'd like to get up a team of Gideons, and he said, I could even take auxiliary. And the next time I go, while I do the administrative work, they could actually go out and work with the camps. And I didn't have to think very long. I said, when you get that opportunity, let me know. He said, we'll pray about it. So we got home, and I think it was in September, we got the phone call, and he said, pray, because it's coming together. And we took our vacation, and we met, and we went over to Rwanda with John. Now, we did it on our vacation. It was not a Gideon trip. There was a local Gideon named Charles that had arranged all of our transportation. He arranged the distribution points and in the different cities, our schedules. Let me tell you just a little bit about Charles. In 1994, Rwanda had their genocide. A fourth of their population was killed. That was somewhere around 1 million people. John lost his entire family. Charles lost his entire family. He's the only one in his family that's left. He was married. His wife was of the tribe doing the killing. So she was okay. So she went back to her parents. John went out into the bush and lived. Several times he was captured and they were going to kill him. They'd have a gun to his head, the gun would be cocked, and the only thing Charles said was God intervened. And they would lower their gun and they'd say, well, I'm not going to kill you. I'm going to send someone back to kill you. And they would leave, but then no one would come back. But then he'd get caught again two times. They were going to throw hand grenades at him. And they had the pin pulled. They were back, ready to throw the hand grenade. And then they just stopped and they said, well, I'm not going to kill you, but I'll send somebody else back to kill you. When this was all over, it only lasted 3 months. Charles was reunited with his wife. And they had been married several years and could not have kids. And she had adopted, I believe it was 5 kids. Charles had adopted 4. They were orphans, had no parents. Whole families were wiped out. So now they have 9 kids. A few months later, they found out she was pregnant and she's going to have twins. And now they have 12 kids. You cannot discuss your ancestry in Rwanda in public. It was so bad. And they're really working really hard to get over the genocide and to move on. We arrived in Kenya. The Kenya Airlines are better in a lot of ways. They're more friendly, more hospitable than ours. They serve you, and after a meal, they will just continue to serve you coffee and tea. And just very, very nice airline. This was out of the hotel room in Kenya, in Nairobi. And there's just masses of people. Everywhere you go, there's just masses and masses of people. We had 2 days in Kenya before we went into Rwanda, and there are elephants in Africa. I did that for Glenn. He really wanted to make sure. These are orphaned elephants. They are taken out of the wild, it takes 7 to 9 years to reintroduce them to the wild. And their handlers stay with them 24 hours a day. And I brought my little pointer up here. I might as well use it. They have a soccer ball. You see the soccer ball right there? They play with that, and it takes out their aggressions on that soccer ball. And they said they know that they've been reintroduced to the herd when they stop playing with the soccer ball. But when they go back to the herd, they'll take the soccer ball with them. And it was really amazing to me. A baby elephant is an elephant. And, you know, most babies are babies, but baby elephant gets up and gets down just like a big elephant. And it's just an elephant, but it's just miniature. I love the elephants. Giraffes. Pam really liked the giraffes. This giraffe wanted to kiss her, but Pam declined on that. This was in Kissimmee, and if I pronounce these cities wrong, I apologize. Pam told me no one would know. This was our first pastor's banquet, and I was privileged to do the Gideon message for the pastors. Pastors there really have a heart for the Lord. You can't really see him, but this pastor, I was sitting straight across from him, and when we took up the collection at the end, the offering, he just sat there and tears ran down his eyes because he knew that money was for the lost. This is Pam giving her presentation. This was the complex we stayed at. It was a church, and they had a hotel and a restaurant, and then they had a school there. And the school kids started at 6 years old, first grade, and it was a boarding school. And when the parents sent their kids there, they stayed there for the semester. And the parent could not see them, and the kids could not go home until the break. One of the Gideons with us, Daniel, was an interpreter and one of our locals, had kids at this school, and we were there for 2 days, and he couldn't even see his own kids. They're that strict. This is an auxiliary member witnessing to one of the workers at the hotel. And this is me one Sunday morning. We were waiting for our drivers to take us to the church. And when they say no problem, they will be there at 9 o'clock, that means no problem, they will make it, but it may be 10 o'clock. They use the word no problem to make you feel better, and then they do whatever they want. But no problem. This is right outside of our hotel. And what we saw most of the time over there, bicycles were used as pickup trucks, and they were hauling their bananas. This is the church I spoke in. It was an Anglican church. The Sunday morning we were there, there was a earthquake. I don't know if that had anything to do with my message or not, but there was an earthquake. And about 20 miles away, and there were 3 churches that collapsed, and about 20 people were killed. And we were right on the border of the Republic of Congo. And in the Congo, there were over 200 people killed that morning. So we could feel the ground shake, and you could hear the roof moving, and God protected us. It was a very, very warm church, and they are very interested in mission work. And a few of their churches down there have missionaries, and they send out missionaries. This is the Nile River. And then you can see their farm ground. A lot of their farm ground is not being farmed now because the people killed in the genocide. They haven't repopulated enough to farm all the land. The land is mountainous, but it's very fertile. 90% of the farmers are subsistence farmers. And the country lives on aid. If it wasn't for aid from other countries, they would starve to death. They export coffee and tea, and then they raise beans, sorghum, potatoes, rice, lots of bananas, and you'll eat lots of bananas while you're there. They can cook a banana to where you think it's a potato, and that is true. I cut mine in two to see those little circle of seeds. And it was a banana. And then they raise livestock, cattle, goats, a very few hogs, and the toughest chickens you will ever eat in your life. The average day worker, like out on a farm, will make $2 a day. One of our friends, Daniel, is a college professor, got his doctorate in India. He has a 25-acre farm, and then he also teaches at the university. He has 10 day workers he has 10 workers working on his farm, 25 acres, and then he hires, at certain points of the year, he'll hire 10 day workers. So he'll have 20 people working on 25 acres. We were just driving down the road. I was sitting in the car. We were passing these people, and they're butchering a goat right there alongside the road. This is tea, and then you can just see the way they farm the sides of the hills. Everything is done by hand. All of their farming is done by hand. We saw one tractor on a dairy farm, but all of their farming is with hoes, and it's just done by hand, and they farm just very, I call them gardens. They just farm a garden. This is in Kabai. The lake is Lake Kiva. It was formed by a volcano. We were at a restaurant, and when we took that picture, and then that evening, these students are from Belgium. Six students, we were able to give them testaments. This is the capital of Rwanda, just a street scene of Kigali. And everywhere you go, there's just people, and they're walking. Most do not have cars. The local Gideons didn't have cars, so we rented vehicles for our distributions. We rented four vehicles. We had four drivers. We had John. We had John Paul. We had John Peter. You want to guess what the last one was? John. Those were our drivers. This was at a president's home, and he kept the Bibles there, and we were just loading up to get ready to go out for the day. And then these pictures are just right from his home. This was one. We saw three toys while we were there. This is a stick, and it has a heavy cord tied to the end in a loop. And they had a rock that looked like a top, and that little boy could spin that, throw that stick, you know, throw the rock, and spin that rock. We saw that was one toy. We saw soccer balls, and then in the movie you saw the hoop, and those were the only toys that we saw. This was at a hospital distribution, and this was one of the frustrating things about the trip. Anytime we stopped, we just gathered large crowds. Most of them, I don't believe, had ever seen white people before. White men have hair on their arms. They like to rub our arms. They like to go up to the auxiliary and touch their hair. And they were fascinated with us. But this was a hospital distribution, and when we stopped, could you go back? When we stopped, we were there to distribute scriptures to the patient's bedside. Okay, and we had to be very careful to do our distributions according to the Gideon guidebook, because we were there to train the camp, and we wanted to do it correctly. And so since we were at the hospital, we could not hand out hospital Bibles, which are the big ones, like this one. We could not just hand those out to everybody. So we placed them by the patient's bed. When these people found out that the patients were going to get these, all of a sudden they all became patients. So we had to be very, very careful. This was an auxiliary member working with Pam that day on placing scriptures. And at the hospital, in women's room, the auxiliary could place Bibles there, and then they also hand out the white medical testament to anyone working on the hospital grounds, doctors, nurses, and then all the other workers. The young man standing there was the Gideon. He is a Gideon, and that was his auxiliary wife. We went to one hospital and they had 31 prisoners. This was one of the most special days I had. 31 prisoners at the hospital. Part of them were there being treated. The other part were there building a new building for the hospital. We asked if they could come over and we could speak to them, and they allowed it. And we were able to give all 31 of them testaments. And then I was able to share with them about the book, took them through the plan of salvation, and all 31 accepted Jesus Christ. It is extremely easy to ask a convict, do you have something in your life that you have done that you'd like forgiven? That's a given. They all want it forgiven. And then you just explain this plan of salvation to them. And it was a very, very, very touching time. This is the guard sitting right there, had an AK-47. He did not have a clip in the gun. And I'm glad I noticed that as we were leaving instead of when we got there. But I asked about that, and they said that the prisoners that are out on work details probably only have between 4 and 8 months left. So there's no reason why they would escape, because they're almost out of jail. You do not want, there's two places in Rwanda you do not want to go. You do not want to go to a jail. You don't want to be in jail. And you don't want to be in a hospital. If you're in jail or hospital, you need someone on the outside to bring you food and bring you your daily needs, or you'll starve to death. They do not take care of you. In the hospital, they furnish a bed with sheets, and they may not be clean, and then your physical need, but they do not provide food. If you need blankets, they don't provide blankets. They would not allow us to take pictures inside of a hospital. And we went into one hospital. It had 20 beds in one room. The first man in the door had his foot soaking in a bucket. I assume by the smell he had some kind of infection, because the smell was terrible. And it was not a stainless steel bucket. It was not a sterile bucket. I come from a farming area. I call it a feed bucket. He had his foot in a bucket soaking. The man next to him had a broken arm. On down there was a IV running. And they just, everyone was in that ward. And when you got smaller, the smaller kids would be two to the bed. And the hospitals were terrible. We made a pact between our group that if we were in a wreck or anything happened that they saw we were going to have to go to the hospital, we wanted them to just get a rock, beat us to death, and send us home. We were just driving along, and we saw this as a waterfall, and then this little stream running down through there, and it was just beautiful. So we pulled over and took a picture, and there was nothing around there. Just all of a sudden, this little boy appears. And this is John Peter, and he was our driver. And he got a testament and started witnessing to that young boy. Out of the four drivers we had that week, by the end of the week, two of them became Gideons. And they were the two that were our translators. And finally, we just got to where we just kind of let them do it. It saved a lot of time. This was right outside of our hotel one morning. We were getting ready to leave, and Gary was witnessing to those the couple, and the guy accepted Christ. No problem. We left one city to go to another, and we asked our driver, do you know where we're going? Do you know our hotel? No problem. Do you know how to get there? No problem. I know. Don't worry. No problem. We arrived, and we were at the wrong hotel. But we were where God wanted us to be. Elliot got out, and while we were discovering that we were at the wrong hotel and how to get to the other hotel with no problem, Elliot led two security guards to the Lord. This was at a school distribution. We were not at one school that had electricity or running water in the buildings. Many of them had dirt floors. Most of them just had concrete floor, unfinished. They were terrible. The Gideons have no cars. These two men are Gideons. They walked in to help with the distribution. One of them walked an hour that morning. The other one walked an hour and a half to be there to help us do the distributions in their city. We finished one distribution and we started to go to the next. And they asked where it was. They were told. They started walking down the street. And I said, "Where are you going?" And they said, "We'll meet you at the next distribution." I said, "No, you'll ride with us." And we had to argue with them to get them to ride. They would not take one of our seats because we could have scrunched up. My wife could have sat on my lap. We did that a few times when it was necessary. And finally, we told them we could rearrange the Bibles in the back of the vehicle and they could ride back there, and they accepted that. This was at a pastor's banquet. The auxiliary, this is the auxiliary of the local camp, sang. They're very talented people, very, very talented people. And they sang, and when they were done, they asked our auxiliary if they had a song they would like to share, but they didn't. This was at a hotel distribution. This was in Kigali at our hotel. Pam was giving a testament to this lady sweeping the street, the driveway in. You can see her broom has no handle. She just holds it, and she just, that's her job. She just sweeps. This is a police commissioner of one of the districts. They have police. And if you're a policeman, you're a policeman in Rwanda. And they only have one police department, but they have five districts. So when you go into a district, they're very tribal. You have to talk to the main man. So we talked to the police commissioner. He's 33 years old. And he was so proud of his job that he got his billfold out and showed me his identification card, and it said police commissioner in the district he was at. We could not do a distribution there because his policemen have already gone out, so we handed out 15 or 20 just to the policemen there. This was on a schoolyard, and this is a tire rim, and that is their school bell. And that is their restroom facility. This was at a school. When the teachers saw us pull in, a lot of times they just leave the classrooms and come out and just leave their kids. But we found out most of the teachers were Christian, but we were still able to go through the plan of salvation and explain the book to them, and then we went classroom to classroom. Very few schools serve lunch. In Rwanda, most people eat one meal a day. So most of the schools do not serve lunch, but this was one of the very few that served lunch, and we was able to go to the cafeteria workers. If you can see, there's a faint smoke back here. They cook over an open fire. Nobody has a kitchen in Rwanda. They all have fires, pits outside or a barbecue. They cook outside. This was a Saturday distribution, which was the only one we did. Did it outside, which was a huge mistake because you cannot control the kids. At this school, we had to wait because the kids once a week have an agricultural class. And so they were out in the field working, and they came back in with their knives and their hoes. And I asked a Gideon in Ozark is a high school principal. I said, "Would you let that knife in your school?" And he just sat there with a big eyes and his mouth open, just shaking his head. But they just come into their classroom and lean them up against the wall or by their desk or lay them on their desk, and they think nothing about it. But that is their farm equipment. That hoe is the only thing they farm with. This was at a distribution. This is Daniel, and we're sharing with the class. We're at the back of the book, so we're going through the plan of salvation with the kids. A lot of the schools do not have books, so when you go through the plan of salvation, we always ask them to sign their book in the front because once they sign it, then it became their book. And when they took it home, their parents wouldn't take it away from them to sell it. And so it was their book. And then we would pray, lead them through the plan of salvation and pray with them to accept Christ. And we'd ask them to sign the back of the book, and sometimes they needed help finding the front and the back. This classroom, the teacher was in the back of the class, and while a lot of them know scriptures, but no one has ever told them they need to apply it or how to apply it. And while I was taking the class through the plan of salvation and telling them about sin and the remedy for sin, all of a sudden the teacher's eyes just got real big and he started smiling. And then when we prayed the sinner's prayer, and I told the kids to sign the back of the book if they had prayed that prayer, I looked back and the teacher was signing the back of his book. And this is him. He allowed us to take a picture of him. These kids are praying to receive Christ. Just, if you want to just flip through those to the end, that would be fine. We spoke in 20 churches. We distributed scriptures at 7 hospitals, 5 jails, 5 police stations, 15 hotels. The total scriptures distributed was 55,432. While we were doing distributions, John was working with local camps. When we left, we had 77 new Gideons and 37 new auxiliary workers. So today, Rwanda has a total of 287 Gideons and 167 auxiliary. How could you help this ministry? And quickly, there's 4 things I'd ask you to do. First thing is pray. The second thing is become a Gideon if you're qualified and if you feel led. And I would be happy to talk to you about that. This morning, since the Branson Camps Memorial Bible chairman is sitting in our audience, I'm going to say use your Memorial Bible cards, and we have them in our church. They're very easy to use, and there is no better way to express your love, sincere thanks, telling someone you are thinking about them, you appreciate them doing a good job, or just expressing your condolences at a loss of a loved one. There's no better way than to place Bibles as a living memorial to that person. Also, we'd ask that you purchase scriptures. Last year, as I said before, 70 million scriptures were placed in the world. 60% of all Gideon funds come from churches. 100% of your gift will go for the purchase and placement of God's Word. All administrative fees are paid for through the Gideon's annual dues and Gideon's travel at our own expense. So when we tell you, if you give $5 to buy a Bible, $5 will go to buy a Bible. Pastor, I would like to thank you for this opportunity. It's a unique experience to be able to talk to your own church, and I thank you for your support. Thank you.
Well, come on over here with me, and we're going to close in prayer and.